I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Acts 2. And I know this is very familiar to us, but I want to read it as a starting point of our lesson this morning. Acts 2, verse 36 is where I want to start, on through verse 47. Peter says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. We often mention in our comments or in the announcements that we are just Christians and that we are trying to follow the New Testament pattern. That's our goal. Trying to imitate the work and worship and attitude of Christians who read about in the New Testament. And this should always be our aim. But this morning, I want us to be encouraged in this noble path. And I'd like to consider with you some lessons on the first Christians. Now, I know that there's a First Christian Church. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the people we just read about in Acts chapter 2. The first Christians. Well, what do we notice about them? Well, one thing we notice is they were focused. They were focused. In Acts 2 and verse 46, it says they were continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, eating their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Among the other good things this verse shows us is the singleness or simplicity of heart. Basically, this means to have a heart that is absolutely free of deceitfulness or duplicity, to have a single focus. Their top priority, their first concern, or their main objective, I guess you would say, was to serve God in Jesus Christ. Basically, we could say they lived to live for Christ. I know that sounds awkward, but that's what they did. They lived to live for Christ. And what a lesson for us today. All of us feel, I think I can say this, all of us feel pulled in hundreds of different directions. And we wonder, is it even possible for us to live with the same disposition today? These Christians, though, were just like us. Just like us. They had jobs. They had family responsibilities. They had constant demands on their time, attention, and yes, on their energy too. And for us to live like them doesn't mean we have to abandon any other responsibilities, but simply means that serving Christ is the most important thing in our lives, regardless of who we are or with what situation we may find ourselves. Really, people in New Testament times were no different than you and me. As far as basic needs, fears, abilities, and attitudes are concerned, at least. If they could live lives that were focused in Christ, so can we. Well, just exactly how do we do it? Well, here's a good suggestion to think about. In Colossians 3, the first four verses, Paul says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? Yeah. But that's how we can do it. Focus our hearts on things that are above. Don't be weighted down by the things of this earth. You know, I'm reminded of an old gentleman whose name was Simeon. And he was the example of a focused life. We read in Luke chapter 2, verse 25 through 35. "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. We know what Simeon's talking about, because we see it from this side, and we know that that's exactly what happened. But here is a man whose life was focused, and certainly he realized the fruition of it. But not only were they focused, the first Christians shared. Did you notice in Acts 2, verses 44 and 45, all who believed were together, had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. The first internal problem that the church faced was a lack of physical necessities among believers. Many of the first Christians had traveled a great distance to be at Jerusalem for the Pentecost celebration. And they probably stayed on after they were converted to be with the apostles and other disciples who were there. As a result, they finally came to a point where they were in need of physical support because they didn't bring enough. But the solution was soon found. Other Christians who had possessions sold what they had to give to those in need. One example is a fellow named Barnabas. We read about him in Acts 4, 36 and 37. It says, "And Joseph, also named Barnabas by the apostles," which is translated "son of encouragement," "a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, we know this was not unique to Barnabas alone, because in Acts 4 and verse 34, it says, "There was no one among them who lacked anything." Nobody lacked anything. For all who were possessors of lands or houses or whatever, they sold them and brought the proceeds and the things that were sold. Someone says, why was there such generosity? Why? Well, I think the answer is in chapter 4, verse 32 of Acts. "The multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but had all things in common. They were all in Christ and shared a unique bond." That this bond was in fact more important to them than any other relationship. It was nothing for them to sell what they had for their precious brethren. This is later seen, the generosity that is exhibited here is seen among the churches of Macedonia that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. But notice what Paul says about these people. "Not only as we hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. That's where it was right there. They gave themselves to the Lord. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently. That fervent love is what caused them to do that. And then in Philippians 2 and verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's where this attitude came from. But the question comes, how would we measure up to their example? And I'm sure that we're just a little bit hesitant to, well, let me ask you this question. Is it possible that we are affected in our thinking by the time that we live in? Maybe we are preoccupied with the things of this world and the acquisition of material things. For most of us, the necessities of life have become overshadowed by the abundance of luxuries. The idea of sacrificing for another sounds to us a lot like communism. It goes against our national work ethic. Oh no, that's not true. It's falling. Of everybody pulling his own weight. The work ethic we should have. But these brethren were not practicing communism. How do I know it? Because what they did was of their own free will and not of compulsion. It was, to put it bluntly, brotherly love in action. That's what it was. May God help us to do the same. But they also came together. And, you know, we just heard this morning, but I'm going to say it again. In Acts 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them, and continued his message till midnight. This is just one of many examples of the first Christians coming together. What did they do when they came together? They sang, they prayed, they preached, and on Sunday they observed the Lord's Supper, as we have, and gave as they had prospered. And they met together regularly and often. Why? Well, one of the purposes was to praise their God, but also to encourage and exhort one another to greater faithfulness. If you look at Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, Paul, and I believe Paul's the writer here. You can determine what you want. But I believe this to be the writings of Paul. And he said, let us consider one another. Well, that kind of goes back to the life that we're supposed to live in Christ. Let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. What is it that we want to do? We want to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking. Oh, now just a minute. This is connected by the word not. So something in this stirring up love and good works is going to be dealt with in the next verse. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What did we assemble for? To consider one another, to stir up love and good works is what it says. As the manner of some were already doing this. But exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Huh. Why is it that we come together? Why do we come together? To stir each other up to love and good works. Our coming together in every respect should be to promote that which will edify our brethren. Look at Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, even Christ. Now notice, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every part doing its share. That's what coming together is for. Now, let's think about this for a minute. Is this done when we attend only part of the assemblies of the church? What do we show our brethren? And how does it, personally, how does it benefit us spiritually to just pick out one or two and come in? Well, that doesn't say much. That says, well, I don't need to be spiritually edified. I can just come once a week or twice a week. Oh, really? Now, I'm not talking about people who are hindered from coming because of physical problems and so forth. I'm talking about able-bodied persons who consciously choose to absent themselves from the assemblies. That's who I'm talking about. What does it show our brethren? And if we show up in disarray, unkempt, what does it say to the brethren? And most of all, what does it say to others who are visiting? You know, some people worry more about how they dress to go to social affairs than they do how they dress to go worship God. And the world notices it, by the way. The world notices it. We need to think about this. We need to think seriously about it. And be considerate of one another. We need to remember that in all things, we have responsibilities here in this congregation to one another. And real good news for you. Next lesson, not today, but next week, the Lord willing, we're going to consider four more characteristics of the first Christians. And I was going to try to stuff them all into today's lesson, but it wouldn't work. So I just decided to make another lesson out of it. I hope that you've been benefited by this study and that there's something in here that you can use to help you to live better for Christ every day.